Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, part two of a message from evangelist Tom Farrell. It was presented in November of 2005. The title of the message, The Greatest Exercise of Your Soul, part two.
I'm going to start my reading down in verse number 10, Acts 24 and 10. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been for many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there were yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor the city, neither can they prove the things where now they accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience, void of offense, toward God and toward man. Let's read verse 16 together out loud. Here we go. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience, void of offense, toward God. Tonight I want to bring you a message entitled, The Most Important Exercise for Your Soul. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Now, Father, we're so glad for what you did this morning. We fully expect to see you work in a powerful way tonight. Draw folks to yourself and help each one of us to understand an exercise that makes all the difference here and hereafter. In Jesus' name, amen. Exercise is a multi-billion dollar industry in the United States of America. Seems like more Americans are taking the little theme, Be Wise Exercise. There are now weekly new gyms, sports stores, and health food stores opening on Guam and around the world. It's interesting, the President of the United States has his Council on Physical Fitness to tell us how to have healthy bodies. God has his Council on Spiritual Fitness to tell us how to have healthy souls. Listen carefully. Physical fitness is important, but spiritual fitness is imperative. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Paul wrote again in Acts 24, 16, Herein do I exercise myself, to have a conscience void of offense, always void of offense toward God and toward man. Do you know where he was when he made that famous statement? He was in court. Now, that was not unusual for Paul because quite a few times he'd either go to court or jail. This time he's at Caesarea Philippi. Your pastor and myself have stood there on more than one occasion. I used to think that it was a small courtroom, but if it's the place that we think it is, it was a large theater that would have seated hundreds of people there. Tertullius, a hired illegal lawyer, comes against Paul in front of Governor Felix. He's accused of three things. Number one, he's a pestilent fella. That means that he's a troublemaker. Number two, politically, he's accused of starting a new religion. And number three, religiously, he's accused of defiling the temple. This does not bother Paul. He looks forward to this moment. He stands flat-footed and forthrightly declares, His conscience is clear, and theirs needs to be clear as well. Let's begin tonight by talking about the value of a good conscience. The value of a good conscience. What happens when you keep your conscience clear and healthy? Well, first of all, it perpetuates cheerfulness. Notice Paul's attitude, Acts 24:10. He says in the latter phrase, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you had to go to court and look forward to going to court? Now, if there's any time you want to make sure you got a good conscience, is in court. But here's what he teaches. If you keep your conscience clear and you walk with God on a daily basis, you do not have to have a down day. You do not have to have a depressed day. You do not have to have a blue Monday. Every day can be an up day for you. Psalm 32 and verse 11, be glad in the Lord, rejoice ye upright, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I tell you where a lot of this depression stuff is coming from. People have violated their conscience. You don't need a pill. You need a biblical philosophy, and you need to learn how to confess your sin and get free in Jesus. So number one, it perpetuates cheerfulness. Number two, it promotes confidence. I want you to notice he's not intimidated, but inspired. Look down at Acts 24 and verse number 13. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. I think that's interesting. He says, there's not one thing that you brought against me that you can pin on me because I'm innocent. Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Now, I hate to admit this, but there was a day when sirens went off and I was a teenager. I was heading for cover because I knew the cops were after me. I hate to admit that, but you can run all the sirens you want now and they don't bother me. You see, when your conscience is clear, you have nothing to hide. There are no skeletons in my closet that are going to crawl through the keyholes. I do remember some years ago, I had my trailer parked outside of a church. Now, the pastor, and normally I trust them, said, we've turned off the alarm in the church. Well, he gave me a key, and so I came in the door he told me to come in. And they had turned the alarm off in the church, but they hadn't turned the alarm off in the office. Do you know what happened? It was midnight. I'm a night owl and I work late. I stuck my hand on that door, put the key in it, and the moment I did, right above me, that thing went off screaming and scared the living daylights out of me. I turned and ran about 3 yards before it dawned on me, hey, dum-dum, you haven't done anything wrong. What are you running from? I had to call the pastor and I said, I hope this is not connected to the police officers because if it is, you have to bail me out of jail. But you see, when you have a clear conscience, it perpetuates cheerfulness, it promotes confidence, and in the worst situation you can find yourself, you'll still stand forthright for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, it preserves communion. I want you to notice what he said about God. Look down in verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I, so love, so honor, so exalt I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize when sin comes, fellowship ceases? Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear. Now folks, understand this. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other in the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son keeps on cleansing us from all sin. It's a wonderful thing to know that there's no sin in your life, but you're in good fellowship with God. So it preserves communion. Number four, it permits compassion. This is always interesting to me. I dare you to find any time that Paul went to court and got angry, cursed, or was upset with the people who accused him. It's always amazed me that he showed love for the people who despised the very ground he walked on. You know why? 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart, don't miss it, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. When your conscience is clear, love can flow through your life. How many of you in this building have ever hand washed your own car? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, here's what you do. You get that thing all lathered up, you spray it off. You go to the other side of the car, you get the soap all over it, and you pull that hose around and you begin to spray again. Has this ever happened to you? You squeeze the trigger and very little comes out. Now, there's a number of things you can do. You can go in the house and call the water company and say, hey, turn the water back up, will you? I don't suggest that first. The second thing you can do is trace it all the way down and go where it's connected and play with the handle. I don't suggest that. What I do suggest you do is trace the hose and see if there's a kink in it or a knot in it. Usually what happens to me, I'll get it caught up under the tire and it squeezes it off. And when you pull the trigger, you don't have a blast. You got a leak. Now, if you'd like to wash your car like that, that's called a career and you can do that. It's very, very slow. The smart thing to do is go and get the hose unclogged, turn it around, and go back and get the blast. Now, folks, listen carefully. If God does a supernatural work through your life, there can't be any kinks in your hose. Everybody that comes here, we want them to get a blast of the love of Jesus Christ. We don't want to leak on them. We want them to go home knowing they were thoroughly loved by a bunch of born-again believers. Number five, it provokes conquest. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Now, some of you are saying, man, I'll bet that Paul was a coward in court. No, he was a conqueror, and he told Timothy how to do the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 18. This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, how are you going to do that? Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away. Now, the text is talking about putting away or thrusting away a good conscience. Concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, here's what he says. You'll be a coward instead of a conqueror if you have violated your conscience. Faith operates in the sphere of a good conscience. God honors faith, faith honors God. But faith can only operate when your conscience is clear. So there are five truths we just learned. When you have a good, healthy, well conscience, one, it perpetuates cheerfulness. You don't have to have a down day. Two, it preserves communion. You can enjoy your walk with God. Three, it promotes confidence. You don't ever have to get scared that somebody's going to accuse you of something you're in trouble for. Fourth, it permits compassion and love can flow through your life and you can be like Jesus. And five, it provokes conquest so that you can be a winner, not a loser. That's how important your conscience is. We've seen the value of a good conscience. Now, second, I want you to see the violation of a good conscience. Go back to Acts 24 and verse 16 and notice what the Bible says. Herein do I exercise myself to have always. He doesn't do this occasionally. It's a 24/7 thing. A conscience void without any offense toward God and toward men. Now, the word offense means to beat or to strike or to violate. The word conscience is a very interesting term. It is used 32 times in the New Testament, never in the Old Testament. It is used 21 times in the writings of the Apostle Paul alone. Watch my hands, I'll define it. Conscience. Con, science. Con is with, science is to know. If you put it together, it means to know with. Are you aware that every one of us in this building has an inner traveling witness that knows you? In your darkest moment when nobody else is around, you're not by yourself. Your conscience is there. Conscience was sent to commend godliness and condemn godlessness. Conscience was born, I'm convinced, in the garden. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 2, man and woman were naked, and yet they were not ashamed. But in chapter 3, when sin came, the Bible says they knew they were naked, and they went and hid themselves. What happened? When Eve took the fruit, gave it to Adam, they realized that sin had entered, conscience was sent by God, and immediately they could discern right from wrong. That's what conscience is for. The alarm system went off. Now, here's a wonderful truth. Get this. If you have been born again, if you have been saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, after the judgment seat of Christ, which is only for Christians, you will not need your conscience. See, you're going to be in His presence. You're going to be like Jesus, and there's not going to be any sin there, so you won't need your conscience. So in essence, after the judgment seat of Christ, God says, conscience, dismissed. Don't need you anymore. However, if you die in your sin and you have not been born again, or you went to church but you didn't get saved, or you professed to know God but you weren't really a child of God, your conscience will never die. Your conscience will live eternally. As a matter of fact, your conscience will set up a pulpit in hell and preach to you every single day. You say, preacher, I don't understand. Luke 16:22, the rich man also died, was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus, that may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Listen to verse 25. Abraham said, son, remember. I want to give you those two words again. Son, remember. That word remember means to chew or to squeeze or to gnaw. Termites can eat your house. Conscience will eat your future. If you die and go to hell, the hell of hell will be that you will have to remember this message tonight. If you've been going to this church and have not been saved, you'll have to remember every message Pastor Heron ever preached. You'll have to remember every song that you ever heard. You'll have to remember every opportunity you had to be saved. You'll have to remember every time you walked out and tried to avoid that conviction, because conscience will never die if you go to hell. Conscience is the courtroom of the soul, complete with judge, jury, recorder, complete with defendant, defense, and prosecution. Conscience will never die if you die and go to hell. Conscience is the warning system of the soul. Conscience is the crowing rooster of the soul. Everybody remembers the story of Peter and how that he denied Jesus, and the rooster crowed and he went out and wept because he had violated his conscience and he had shamed his Savior. The little boy was asked in Sunday school, what is conscience? He looked at his teacher and he said, ma'am, conscience is what feels bad in me when everything else feels good. Conscience. It will be your greatest friend or your greatest enemy. It was, as I have said, sent to commend godliness. You know what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1? I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness. In other words, he was carrying on a conversation, or he got up to preach, and it was like conscience said, amen, that's good, yeah, amen. Is that what your conscience says when you tell somebody something? But it can condemn godlessness. What does that mean? Well, in the book of Genesis chapter 39, has anybody ever wondered why Joseph, without a Bible, could look at Mrs. Potiphar and not be immoral with her and say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's because he properly set his conscience. And the alarm was going off, and he wanted nothing to do with that whore-like woman. Do you remember in John chapter 8, they brought a woman taken in the bed of adultery? Question, how did they know she was committing an adulterous act? Here's an answer, possibly. They may have sent some man in there to pay her. It was a setup. They bring her out of the very bed of adultery, throw her in front of Jesus, and Jesus writes on the ground. Somebody said, preacher, what he was writing? He may have been writing every one of her accuser's sins. Because God knows everything about you and everything you've ever done. And the Bible says they went out one after the other because their conscience smote them. Their conscience was showing them they were wrong. I love this about Jesus. He looked at the woman who was an adulterous woman, a prostitute. He said, where are your accusers? She said, no man, Lord. He said, don't miss it, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. I don't know how bad you are tonight. If you're sitting here unsaved, some of you are thinking, man, I'm telling you what, I'm like that woman. Well, let me give you good news. God saved her, and God can save you. You say, preacher, my sin is so bad, you don't know how bad it is. Yeah, but you don't know how good God is. And God is so good that whatever you've done, He can forgive. You must properly set your conscience. Now, how do you violate it? Well, number one, by setting it incorrectly. How many of you have ever set your alarm clock wrong? Would you raise your hand and make me feel better? I overslept tonight. Man, I went down to take a nap. I never take more than a 10 or 15 minute nap. Boy, 2 hours later, I woke up and I told my wife, it's later than it's been ever before. Hurry up. We got to head to church. And evidently, that fine alarm clock that's in my room, I misset it. You see, alarm clocks work when you set them right. Maybe you want to set the alarm clock for a nap for 3 p.m. You set it for 3 a.m. It does not go off in the afternoon, which reminds me to remind myself to go home and check that cotton picking thing so it doesn't go off tomorrow morning. But at 3 a.m. it goes off. Now, don't blame the clock. Blame the clock setter because you set it wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know how it is that a man who calls himself a doctor can do an abortion, sleep at night, eat fancy meals, drive the fanciest of cars, and make more money than most of you will ever make in a lifetime? Do you know how he does that? I'll tell you. He goes to a state school. He sits in class. A professor comes in who is going to teach med students, and he says the following. Ladies and gentlemen, when you do the surgery called abortion, understand all that you're doing is removing tissue. That is not an issue. It is simply a tissue. That is not a baby. It is not a life. It is just a lump. It is no different than if you remove the appendix of one of your patients. You say, preacher, do they teach that? Every single solitary day. Now, for some of you sitting in this building, you're like I am. All you got to hear is the word abortion, and you get angry. And you say to yourself, that is murder. If there ever was anything, giving that child and slicing and cutting it up and making it come in the world like that, that is absolute wickedness. You know why? You set your conscience with the word. They set it with the world. We were all amazed at the terrorism in 2001, which continues. And everywhere you see it, now the Muslims are assaulting their own people in Amman, Jordan. And we were all concerned. I had a man walk up to me and he said, Osama bin Laden is an idiot. I said, you don't understand, Muslims or Osama bin Laden. I said, Osama bin Laden is not an idiot. He is a satanic genius. If you'll do a study on Osama bin Laden as I have, you'll find he's highly educated and extremely wealthy. And he is not an idiot. He believes the following. He believes that Allah is God. He is convinced the Quran is God's word. He has been taught that Muhammad is his prophet and he is on a mission. He believes in his holy jihad, war against the infidels. You say, well, who are the infidels? If you have received Christ and you're going to heaven, say amen. You're an infidel. Because they believe that anybody that is not a Muslim is an infidel. And they will either convert you or they will execute you. That is what he is convinced. Therefore, when you have a 9/11 plot or other places that have been blown up, he is simply honoring his God. Now let me go on record and tell you plainly. There is no Allah. The Quran is a book of lies. Muhammad was a pervert who had sexual relations with young girls before they were even 10 years of age. The whole thing is a joke, and if you die without Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell whether you believe in it or not. And those 19 terrorists who bombed those things did not wake up in heaven having sexual relations with Vestal virgins. They have, 4 years later, still been burning in hell. But Osama bin Laden is more dedicated to a lie than most Baptists are to the truth. And he is spending millions of his own dollars to promote a total lie. He has set his conscience wrong. Now, some of you haven't been saved long. You've been coming and you hear this good pastor preach, and he tries to help you select right programs and right music. And some of you go home and go, man, I tell you, I don't understand that. You mean you can't hear that? We can't do this. We can't go there. What kind of place is this? What you don't understand is this. This good man of God, as a shepherd for sheep, is trying to help you properly set your conscience so that you will enjoy cheerfulness and confidence. You'll enjoy communion. You will enjoy compassion. And you'll have a conquest with the power of God and you'll not violate it. But if you get upset and you walk out and you use the modern day term, why, he is a legalist, then you're going to destroy your conscience. Since the Lord put that on my mind, let me tell you about a man who got mad at me one night. I was preaching on holy living. When the service was over, he got right up in my face and he said these words, you're a legalist. And I looked back at him and I said, what's that? And he said, I don't know. And I said, sir, I don't mind being cussed and discussed, but at least understand what a legalist is. Since you brought it up, let me tell you what a legalist is. A legalist is a person like a Pharisee or a Sadducee who does not believe you're saved by grace. He believes you attain and maintain salvation by works. And it's not what Jesus did, but it's what you do. I said, I've never preached that. The pastor of this church doesn't preach that. No independent Baptist I know believes that. I said, now let me tell you why you're upset. I've been talking about things God wants you to do and things God hates that you ought not to do. That is called holiness. It means apartness. When you get saved, God sets you apart. And since you have been saved, you ought to set yourself apart to honor Him and ask Him what He likes, not what you like. I said, I am not a legalist. I am simply seeking to honor God. That makes me a loyalist. And you need to understand, sir, that if you don't want to honor Jesus Christ, you are not loyal. You're disloyal to Almighty God. The conversation was over. He walked out quietly. Don't get upset at people who tried to help you keep your conscience clear. But you can set it incorrectly. Second, you can shirk it irresponsibly. You can shirk it irresponsibly. I read to you in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20, where the Bible says that they have cast off or they pushed away that conscience so that their faith wasn't free to operate. The idea is they knew what was right, but they refused to do what is right. You read in the New Testament about Ananias and Sapphira. They knew what was right, and their conscience set off the alarm. I'll guarantee you when Ananias gave that money to Sapphira, and she went shopping somewhere while he was going back to the church house, I'll guarantee you his conscience was setting the alarm off. He walks in, and Peter says, "Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost?" He drops dead. His wife gets there. She's lied too. She drops dead. They're both buried. You know what they did? They shirked irresponsibly their conscience. Some of you do not realize that what God is trying to do through your conscience is tell you, pull up. And if you shirk it irresponsibly, you're going to destroy everything about your life.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, The Greatest Exercise of Your Soul, Part 2, from Evangelist Tom Farrell. It was originally presented in November of 2005 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net. hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.